Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Who doesn't like to go to a good party? Who doesn't like to go to a good dinner and a feast? Who doesn't like to get together with people and enjoy a meal? It's a great occasion. It's a great opportunity when you sit at the table, when you share a meal, when you share time with one another, when you are able to see people face to face and to talk about life, right? Jesus was a master at using dinner parties to show his power, to show his grace, to heal, to quench thirst, to change, and to help. It's just so amazing. And you see, this is something that you see throughout the Bible. Actually, when you look at God working with his people in the Old Testament, he had a calendar, right? There was a calendar that the Israelites followed. And it's kind of curious or kind of cool to see that the whole calendar was arranged around. Whew, we've been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Then there was a Feast of Booths, right? Because they celebrated how they lived in little shacks during the desert time. So God said, let's go back and build some, you know, put up some tents. Basically, go camping and enjoy a good camp out together to remind you that while you were camping out, there was plenty of everything for you. I mean, if you keep going and going and going, all of the God celebrations entail that you need to rejoice, that the people were to rejoice in the Lord. Every meal and celebration in Israel repeatedly exhorted people to rejoice. So when Jesus starts showing up at people's houses, to parties at people's houses, and when he also tells his disciples, hey, go gather everything because we're having the Passover feast. You see, it's no surprise then that Jesus would use all of these fellowship meals and all of these things to center around the joy and the goodness of the Father. But the problem is that we find ourselves in some of the feasts that Jesus attended or the parties that Jesus went to, that there was people there that, you know, if you are not invited, you're not supposed to be there. If you didn't get the invitation, don't show up. That's what the thought of some of them was. You see, people do parties like that too today. That's why they send invitations. And that's why if you don't get one, it's because they don't want you there. Well, maybe they don't have enough money for that many people. Maybe they're just, you know, whatever, for whatever reason. So don't get offended when you don't get an invitation, right? But some people just show up. You know, like, I don't get an invitation, but I'm showing up. Right? Okay. Right. Well, I'm not advising that you necessarily do that, but you see, everyone is welcome when Jesus is at a party. So all of a sudden you're thinking, huh, so if a Christian doesn't invite me, I'm still invited because Jesus is there. I have the right to be there. Wow. But you see, not everybody had the authority or the right. You see, you only invite certain people, families, or some people were religious, and some of the parties were only for righteous people. No sinners allowed. They don't have a right to participate. And you know what? That's what people did. But in some ways, the law that God had given and Moses had given to the people, it entailed that, you know, if you were a person that was considered a sinner, a leper or something, you were excluded from certain activities and celebrations and religious stuff because you were unclean. You were defiled. And because of your impurity, the laws did not allow you to participate in some of these places and parties and things. But Jesus comes in with a totally different purpose. You see, the priests of today, the Pharisees of today, the teachers of the law then that were surrounding Jesus had this ability and exercised the right and authority to isolate people at their own convenience and at their own judgment. They just say, no, not you. No, not you. You know, and they just did that. But there was an occasion in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples and everyone. In John chapter 12 and verse 32. And check this out. He says, and if I am lifted up from the earth. You see, we're not talking about flying. He's talking about his death lifted up on a cross. That's what he's referring to. Okay? I will draw all men to myself. See that? All of a sudden, Jesus comes with a different mindset. It's not about, get away from me, you sinners. It's, I'm going to do something that's going to attract you sinners to me. And that's what I hope and pray today. That we, starting with me as sinners, are attracted to Jesus so that our souls may be healed. You see, his intention was precisely to get close to the unrighteous, to get close to the sinner, get close to the ill, get close to the one who was unclean so that he would attract them to him. Why? Because he wants everybody to come. He invites everybody to come, and those who come need to come in an attitude of repentance and faith. To experience the healing that he offers. He said, I will save. He said, I came to seek and to save. I will give new life. Something that neither the priest or the masters of the law or Pharisee or anyone could offer. Only Jesus. So Jesus comes close to all. From the smallest to the biggest. From the poorest to the richest. Doesn't matter. Jesus comes close. And now he's at the table, sharing with all. Now, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. That's why I said he was accused of being a party animal. If you look at Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, see, he was accused. He says, people came to him and said, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. You see, John the Baptist was a decent guy. He didn't drink. He didn't do none of that. And still, you say he has a demon. This is Jesus, right? But the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking about himself. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. When you see that right there, tax collectors were at the top of the hated people by the Jews. Sinners alike. They hated sinners and tax collectors. Do you like the IRS? I didn't think so. I had a very good friend who worked in the IRS. He still does. I haven't talked to him in like 10 years. I don't know if I ever want to talk to him again. I'm just kidding. I have a friend who works in the IRS. But nobody likes the tax collector, especially when they come to collect. Unless they call you and say, hey, we made a mistake on your behalf, right? Sure. Hey, believe it or not, that happened to me once, only once. But you see, the idea is that Jesus comes and he attracts us to himself. Because if he doesn't do that, we would never come to him. You would have never. If you are in Christ today, I hope you acknowledge you would have never come to Christ unless he attracted you to him. Unless he came for you first. But let's just think about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read in Matthew chapter 9 verses 9 to 13. This is the account in which Jesus calls a man who was known as Levi. But maybe just because he was part of the Levite tribe or the tribe of Levi, but his name is Matthew. He's one of his disciples, and actually he is the writer of this account of the gospel in which we're reading, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. So this is pretty much his own account of how Jesus called him and they went to dinner, right? So I've been speaking since last week on the topic, you know, Jesus comes to dinner and what happens? Well, in this case, it's the healing of the soul. But also in Luke chapter 5, it's the same account told by Luke. So I'm going to jump back and forth a couple of times, but mainly let's just focus on Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And it says like this. When Jesus went on from there, you see he'd been preaching around and everywhere, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Who? Those who are sick. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners." See that? Now, we're going to see something very special here, but I want you to, as we look at this passage, I want you to start with where the passage starts. Jesus is walking. Now, remember last week we were talking about how Jesus he doesn't expect you to change and then come to him. He expects you to come to him, and then he changes you, right? We talked about that, the power of the transformation that Christ can accomplish in your life when you just come to him. And he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be changed only by his power and the power of his blood, right, and his love. So, and every time somebody comes to Jesus, they're transformed. If you come to Jesus today, and if you haven't yet, and you decide to say, "Okay, I'll surrender my life to him," I guarantee you by the power of God, not mine, that you will be changed. There's no way you can stay the same. God is a transforming God, and he is powerful. Now look at the 12 disciples. What were they? When Jesus picked his disciples, if you look at the accounts, when Jesus is picking his disciples, did he go to the big courts and the royalty and the castles and the high places? No, he was just walking down the street and started picking people, not because of their grandeur or their greatness or whatever you want to call it, or by their faith or because of their works, because these guys were awesome. No, Jesus chose a bunch of incapable men that had no education and that were in their sinful state, not righteous at all. He actually picked a tax collector, Matthew. Remember who's at the top of the chain here when we talk about sinners? Tax collectors and then sinners. So basically, you can see how special tax collectors were in the eyes of the Jews. They were seen as the worst people. Now, a couple of weeks ago, somebody preached on Zacchaeus, right? He was also a tax collector when Jesus said, "Come on down off that tree. Let's go to your house and eat." Oh, what a coincidence, right? That we've been talking. I came back talking about meals. I haven't even heard that message yet. I didn't even know what he preached on. As a matter of fact, I came back and I was talking to Elsie in the office, and we started talking. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm doing this series on how Jesus, when he comes to dinner and what happens at the dinner table and stuff, and I'm gonna preach on Zacchaeus next week." And she said, "But Nelson preached on that while you were gone." I'm like, "Really?" She's like, "You didn't listen?" I'm like, "No, I didn't listen. I was on vacation, baby. I was preaching to my family over there." Oh, my God. So all of a sudden, I had to change the message for this week. Say, "Okay, no more Zacchaeus." But you won't believe, I have a guest speaker who's going to come next week. And I met with him. And we were talking. And he says, and I told him, "I'm doing a series on people coming to dinner and Jesus meeting with them and stuff. And I'm preaching on Zacchaeus next week." And he's like, That's what I want to preach in 2 weeks at your church. I'm like, no, let's not. Let's just stop. Let's stop. Let's stop this madness. So I told him, dude, I don't know. You pray. Okay, you pray. But we already, I didn't. But maybe God wants me to hear a message from Zacchaeus then because I didn't hear it. But that was his plan for next week. So don't take next week off and thinking, well, I already heard that 2 weeks ago. No. But I don't know what he's going to preach. I don't know if he's going to change his mind or not or what. I don't know what's going on. But, hey, whatever it is, all right? God's word is still powerful. No matter where you get it and how many times you get it, it's always powerful. So Matthew is sitting at a table in a booth collecting taxes from the people, making himself rich, by the way, because if you have heard, actually, if you haven't heard, the way the tax collecting worked was the government of Rome imposed a certain amount of taxes on certain activities. Everything you sold and everything you bought and wherever you walked when you came into the city, in the gates, and it was like a toll. So Matthew is sitting there collecting taxes for the Romans. First of all, being a Jew, the people hated him. He's like, you're a Jew? You belong to us and you're collecting taxes for them? We hate you. And not only that, the tax collector had the right to do whatever he wanted to do as far as charges. If you owed a dollar, he could charge you two or three or four. And if you were paying $3 or $4, he gave $1 to Rome and he kept three for himself. They were a bunch of cheaters. That's why people hated them. So Matthew is at his job. He's collecting taxes for Rome and for himself. Now, but I want you to see the beginning part of the passage in the first, in the ninth verse. When, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew at the tax collector's booth. And he said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Now, first of all, we need to realize that Jesus is calling. He's calling all of us, including you and myself. And Jesus' calling shows God's grace. God's grace. God's grace. Notice that Jesus was the one with the initiative the whole time. Jesus noticed Matthew. Jesus approached Matthew. Jesus spoke directly to Matthew. And he specifically called Matthew. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 5 verse 27. Or at least we'll have it up here. Because I want you to see something. Luke 5 27. After that, he went out and noticed. Who noticed? Jesus. You see, he took notice personally of him. The tax collector named Levi. Once again, you see, one says Matthew, the other one says Levi. It's the same person in the text. But then he said to him, follow me. So it was who? Jesus with the initiative. It wasn't anything that Matthew did to attract Jesus onto him. It wasn't anything that Matthew said that attracted Jesus onto him. It was Jesus bringing himself before Matthew and offering for him to approach Jesus and to follow him. It's what Jesus wants to do with your life. He's calling you and he wants to call you out. See, that's what grace is all about. There's nothing you can do to impress God. There's nothing you have done to impress God. There's nothing you'll be able to accomplish to impress God. It's God who's trying to make an impression on you to bring you closer to him. Jesus is calling sinners to himself. Remember what I said about John chapter 12, verse 32, when he said, if I am lifted up from earth, I will draw man to myself. That's exactly what he's doing with Matthew here. Jesus is calling and he shows God's grace. Now also Jesus' calling is for everyone, including you and me. I already said that, but how many people think that the title sinner is too, wow, it's too deep, too much. I've heard this, and I actually heard it twice in the last 2 weeks by two different people talking about Jesus and church and all that stuff. I do not steal. I do not harm anyone. I'm, I don't steal, kill, or harm anyone. So why sinner? You know, that sounds so harsh. And let me tell you, I think I've told you this before. That was exactly my philosophy, my spiritual philosophy in life. Before I came to Christ, that is exactly what my words were to everyone who talked to me about religion and Jesus or whatever. I always said, I don't kill, I don't steal, and I don't harm anybody. I'm a child of God. I was fooled to think that if I did those three things, that made me a Christian or a child of God. I was totally out of it. I was a sinner, and I am still a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. And now I understand that. But then Jesus comes and starts knocking at the door of your heart, trying to get you to get close to him, come to him. And you probably have found people too, that when you start talking to them about their need for Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes to mind, you talk to some people about Jesus, you know what? Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to protect you. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to help you. You can call upon Jesus. And the first thing that comes to mind to them is a list of a bunch of other people who need Jesus more than them, right? I experienced that with some people in my family. Have you ever had this done to you? You talk to someone about Jesus and they say, you know, you should talk to so-and-so about that. Oh my God, he could use that. He really needs Jesus. Right? Like they don't. I won't mention names, but it happens in my family. In case they're watching or listening, you know. But I'm not that bad. Have you looked at yourself lately? Are you? Okay, anyway. But we are so far from the truth when we think like that. The call of Jesus is for everyone. We also need to understand that Jesus is calling us by grace. It's not because of something that we've done or because we deserve it. You think about Saul in the Bible. You remember Saul? When you think about a man named Saul, he was strict religious. The Bible says he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the ones who upheld the law, the religious leaders of the time, the big shots when it came to religion. I mean, I'm a pious man among others. I have a good reputation. I am super educated under the best of the law. You know? And when it comes to the law, I am actually impeccable. I am righteous without blemish. He said that about himself. A Hebrew of Hebrews, of a great family. I'm a man of prestige. I am recognized by others. I am a leader of leaders. Yep, the man called Saul had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus came to him. And he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And at that moment, he said, Lord, he surrendered to the Master, Jesus, and his life was changed. Now he's no longer Saul. He is the Apostle Paul, as we all know it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15. I want you to see this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Oh my God, he considered me. And look at what he says. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now he's an ignorant. He recognizes. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The grace and the love of God came upon him. And he says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. This statement right here, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now, the word foremost there in some Bibles is translated, which I am the first of all or the chief of all. The word foremost there means I am the highest ranking sinner. Paul was talking in a military term. I am the highest ranking sinner of all. And this is a man who was, according to the law, unblemished. How about you? It doesn't matter where you are in your life. Jesus wants to get close to you, and he wants to call you out to follow him. So what do you have to do? Number two, you have to get up and follow, right? This seems sounds very simple. Somebody calls you, you want to follow him, you get up and follow. Boom, that's it. If you look at the second part of verse 9, it says that he got up and followed him. Simple. He got up and followed him. It sounds pretty simple. And it is possible that while Matthew was sitting at the tax collecting booth, that he had important documents. He probably had his briefcase, you know, with all kinds of stuff. Maybe his iPad, his iMac, whatever. And he had all his stuff together. And maybe he had money right there in the pocket in the, somewhere. In a, he must have some money box or something because he was collecting taxes. He was working. So can you imagine, Matthew? Jesus comes and says, hey, follow me. And he's like, oh, okay, hold on one second. Coming. Hold on. Oh, hold on one second. I forgot the money. Can you imagine that? You think that's what Matthew did? It says that he followed him. Let's go to Luke chapter 5 and see what happened in verse 28. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow Jesus. See, Matthew didn't even say it himself. He just said, got up and followed him. But Luke was a little bit more detailed, and he's always more detailed than any of the other gospels because he is a doctor. He likes details. He writes with dates and things, and he makes things clear. He left everything behind to follow him. Then the question comes, what do you bring with you as you follow Jesus? What do you bring with you? Oh, Jesus, you know, I'll follow you, but I'm not quitting this. Okay, I'm willing to follow you, but you're not going to take this from me. I'm willing to follow you, but you are not getting in my business when it comes to this. Have you ever seen, not you, right? But have you ever seen people who do that? Where they allow Jesus to, I'll allow you to get in my life, but take it easy, bro. One step at a time. You can only step into where I allow you. How much are you willing to give up? Are you willing to leave everything like Matthew did? He left everything. That means he left the money. He left his social status. He left his job. He left what supported him and his family. He left his vain living behind onto a new life with Jesus Christ. He could not keep dragging all his old stuff with him. You see, and that's one of the problems that we have in the church is that we want to follow Jesus, but we want to drag along all of the trash that we had in the world. We want to drag every attitude. We want to drag every possession. We want to drag all of our old self and try to follow Jesus. And that never works. Because all of that stuff gets between you and Jesus, and you can't see where he's going, and you start tripping and falling, and then you wonder, why is my Christian life such a boring life? Why am I not getting anywhere with Jesus? Why does this happen to me? Start thinking of all the stuff that you need to shed off your life to follow Jesus. And maybe that will be a little helpful. How much are you willing to give up? It's funny that he gave up everything for you. Why is it that it's so hard for us to give up whatever for him? You need to be willing to leave everything behind and allow him to give you a new path and a new destiny, a new life. And by the way, I just thought about this as I was preparing for this message. And there's something curious about this. And this is for you who follow Jesus, me, the people who follow Jesus. You know, on a curious note here, Matthew was actually sitting. And I know this is not a spiritual super wow discovery. But Matthew was actually sitting when Jesus called him. And the Bible says that he stood up and followed him. You know, there are so many Christians that when Jesus showed up and called them, they were actually standing. And now they're sitting in church. Literally sitting. You get that? Jesus called us to service. What are we doing? We come every Sunday, we sit at the pew, and then we go home and go on with the rest of our lives. God called us to stand and walk, not to come over and sit. Amen? Nobody wants to say amen to that? Praise the Lord. Jay, what's going on here, bro? I don't know. Remember that. I just found it so curious. Anyway, let's just keep going because we're almost done, believe it or not. In Matthew, or again, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says that this happened while Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Now, Matthew doesn't say exactly where, but when you go to Luke in chapter 5 and verse 29 and 30, tells us that actually Matthew was the one who prepared it. And it says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Who's Levi? That's Matthew. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. So now Matthew not only follows Jesus, but said, hey, Jesus, let's stop by my house. I have something for you. And he throws a party, a dinner party once again. Now, I want you to think of this. You need to take Jesus home with you, you know. You can't just leave him at the church. We don't want him in this building 7 days a week. We want them with you 7 days a week. Amen? All right. So, but how deep into your life are you willing to allow Jesus? This is what we've been talking about for the past couple of minutes. Matthew took him to his house. You know, and I'm starting to wonder now if Matthew, as soon as Jesus said, come on, let's go, Matthew called whatever his name is, Matthew, his wife, and said, hey, honey, I'm coming home with some friends. Better clean up. Well, you know, put everything away. Get the stove going, babe. You know, I don't know. I wonder if he did. Pick it all up and make it look nice. But you see, Matthew was willing to take Jesus to his place. To the center of his life. To the place where he has privacy. To the place where he has the most intimate relationships. To the place where there's important people in his life. Isn't that what your home is? Where you have the most important relationships in your life other than Jesus? Isn't that the place where you have the most intimate? Isn't that the place where you invite those whom you love to your table? You know, you never invite people to say, come on over to the house. And just that. You always say, come on over to the house for a cup of coffee. And don't be fooling anyone with just a cup of coffee. You're going to have some bread or something to break there, right? Something, a cupcake or something, I don't know. Right? Because you're going to, don't invite people for coffee and not have something to chew on, right? They got to have something. I had something. Or you just invite them to dinner. Even if you say, come on over and let's watch the game at my house. What do you think that person is expecting? Okay, first of all, you need a big TV. Don't come home. Don't invite me to a small TV, right? They want the big screen. But they just don't want the small screen or the big screen, I'm sorry. They want what? Mangiare. They want something to eat. You know, you're not going to tell them, come on over, let's watch the game. And halftime comes and you're late. My mouth is so dry. I'm feeling the hunger pangs. You know, something wrong here. You should have told me I brought a bag of Doritos or something. Right? No, you want the whole spread, bro. I mean, you better have some of that gumbo. Potato soup. Don't get me going. Right? Have some of them tacos and stuff that you always put on Facebook with all the pictures. Some food. Amen. Hallelujah. So, But you see, sharing from self, right? See, Jesus wants to come into intimacy with you, with your family. And you know what? We always like this verse and we use it. When Jesus says to the church in Revelation chapter 3, "Here I am, and I knock at the door. And if you listen and you open, I will come in and dwell with you." No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I will come in and dine with you." Jesus considered it so important when we get together and we fellowship over the table. And every time he was at the table with somebody, something great happened. And what Jesus is saying, "I want to come and make something great with you in intimacy and fellowship." And I'm not talking about you just uttering a short prayer before a meal. I'm talking about actually allowing Jesus to take hold of your home and become intimate with you and your family and others that come and visit. You see, Matthew said Jesus, he said, and Luke says that he threw a party, right? This is Jesus being the guest honor one more time to eat and to celebrate and to enjoy and rejoice with them. You see, and one thing is to make Jesus your guest of honor, which some of us are pretty good at that. But another thing is to give him the key to your home, giving him the key to your house. And that's one word of advice I want to give you. Just give him the keys. You see, keys give you authority, right? If you give somebody the combo to your house, to your door, because now people have combinations, you know, or the key to your house, what are you giving them? Access. They can come in there at their pleasure, their want, even if you're not there, and look through your drawers. If they wanted to, right? Because you're not even there. You don't know if they went through your skivvies or whatever, you know? You're giving them authority. You're giving them a way to get to the secrets of your life. But you're also allowing him to bless others through the service at your home, at work, and everywhere you go. You actually, as a sinner, you're giving him access to everything. Matthew invited his friends so that they could also benefit from what he just benefited from Jesus. And what did he benefit from? This is the last thing. Healing. Believe it or not, Matthew was not looking for healing. He didn't think he was sick, and probably none of his friends thought they were sick. But Jesus says very clear, "You're a bunch of sick people. You need healing, and I'm here to heal you." That's what you'll receive. Look at verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, because the Pharisees were saying, you know, it's just that, let's go a verse prior, in verse 11, if you can help me. When the Pharisees saw this, you see, whoa. In honor of him, here he is drinking and eating again with tax collectors and sinners. What is his problem? I mean, last week he was eating at a Pharisee's house, which is a good thing because Pharisees are a great thing. And then this sinner woman comes in, and if only he knew who she was. Oh, my goodness. And now here it goes again. They said to his disciples, they didn't say it to his face. They went to his disciples and said, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Why the heck is wrong with him?" But when Jesus heard, remember, he hears everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. Shame on you. I'm just kidding. He knows. He knows everything. And when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Basically, he's telling the Pharisees, "You know what? You're right. These are a bunch of sick people I'm eating with. But they need healing. And that's what I came for. To heal the sick." Now, we have to be careful because, of course, what the Pharisees expected of the Messiah was when the Messiah comes, he will trample, he will squash, he will step on the sinner and uphold the righteous. But Jesus is saying, you know what? That's not what I came for. I came to heal the sick. I came to save the sinner. I came to seek what was lost, he said. Now, hold on 1 second, because you have to be careful how you interpret this, because this doesn't mean then that the Pharisees didn't need healing themselves. See, Jesus was not telling the Pharisees, I came for these tax collectors and sinners because they're sick and they need healing. But you Pharisees are okay. That's not what Jesus was saying. It was very implied that all of them, right, Shannon? All of them were included. Basically, Jesus is saying, let me tell you something, see if you can get it. It's not about the Pharisees not needing healing, but he's trying to tell them, my focus is not on those who think and believe and make themselves righteous on their own. My focus is on those who humbly accept and understand that they are sick, that they are ill, that their souls are broken because of sin. That's my mission. And I am the healer. I am the doctor. I am the one who can heal the soul. No one else can. And we all need healing, right? Healing from sin. The Bible says that we're all sinners. Not one of us can claim not to be. Even at some point, children understand that. I read about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching the children, and she was talking about forgiveness and sin. And when she finished her lesson, she was trying to make a point to finish the lesson. And she said, can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness of sin? Nobody answered, and all of a sudden a little hand came up. And he says, okay, so what is it that we need to do to obtain forgiveness of sin? And the child said, well, first of all, we got to sin. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. And Jesus offers that healing. He offers to cleanse our souls from all infirmities. There was a preacher who was walking down the street, and he saw a friend of his who sold soap. You know, this is back 100 years ago. So they start walking together down the street. And the soap maker tells the preacher, you're wasting your time. All that preaching you do, all that talk you say, it's not working. Look at this world. It's all tainted with sin. It's just not working, bro. You need to change your business. Preacher didn't say anything. He didn't respond. He just kept walking. A block later, there's a little child playing in the mud. And the preacher said, hey, you, my friend, soap maker, you need to change your business. Because you see that child? Look at all the dirt. Look at all the mud. Look at everywhere. It's everywhere. You need to quit your business. And the soap maker said to the preacher, whoa, 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 wait a second. You see, soap is only good to those who actually take it and use it. And the preacher said, exactly. See, healing, cleanse, the power of forgiveness, it's only useful to those who accept it. Father, thank you so much for coming to our table and showing us healing and forgiveness. Father, we pray that each and every soul in this room has already, and if not today, may be the day that surrender, God, to get up and to follow you and to leave everything behind, knowing that you will take care of them. Now, my friend, right there where you are, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, though. And think about this. Matthew was able to receive healing in his soul from the inside out. Forgiveness, a new life. That's what Jesus offers. And if today you have been convicted in your heart that that's what you need and that's what you want, then don't waste your time. If you haven't done so yet, right there where you are, just make the decision to respond. He is calling you. right now to get up and follow him. And if you are willing to do that, and today you understand that as a sinner, you need healing and forgiveness, and only Jesus can offer it. And right now it's freely offered to you by his grace, and you want it. I want you to, right there where you are, tell him, Jesus, forgive me. Tell him to forgive you. Tell him that you want to follow him. Tell him to give you the strength to get up and walk with him in life. Tell him that you acknowledge that he is the only one that can do it. Tell him that you want to make him the king and the ruler of your life. Tell him that you want to make him the Lord of your life. Tell him that you want to give him the keys to your heart. And if you want to do that today, and you've never done so, I want you to raise your hand right there where you are. I want to pray with you before we go. By raising your hand, you're telling, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. Today I make a commitment. I don't know if I'm going to be a good follower or not. I'm just going to do my part, but he's going to do his part and change me and make me the follower that I need to be. So I surrender. I can't do this on my own, but I want to trust him today. If that's you right now, I want you to raise your hand right there where you are. Don't be scared. Don't be bashful. The call is for you, not from me, but from Jesus himself. And he wants you to respond. Maybe you have already responded to this call, but you have allowed things to cloud up your vision. You have allowed some of the things that you've been dragging from your past and from your attitudes and everything. And you have allowed some of those things to get in the way of following Jesus. And today you want to see yourself restored and healed from those things. You don't have to tell me what those are, but you can stand right now and we can pray for you right there. Just tell him. And maybe you have acknowledged today, you know what? I've been following Jesus, but I need to make more room for him to use me, my home, my family, my service. I need to be like Matthew. I need to start throwing parties for those who need Jesus, doing something to attract them to him.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.